Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. In our passage this morning, the Lord is in the beginnings of his ministry somewhere along the Sea of Galilee. And Luke has introduced us in the last chapter to Jesus' ministry in a nutshell. Jesus was there to preach the good news of the kingdom, a kingdom in which Jesus proclaims liberty and recovery. It is good news of rescue. Indeed, it is good news of divine rescue because Jesus has been equipped with the Spirit of the Lord to do this. And he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. So along with this divinely given ministry of preaching, he has also been given this ministry of actually setting people free. He goes and delivers people from Satan's power. He goes and delivers people from the effects of sin, from their disease, from their weaknesses. It's truly an awesome ministry of an awesome Savior. And I mean that literally. Everybody is now in awe of Jesus. The things he says, like no one else has ever spoken before, and also the things he does. They are amazed. In our passage, again, this morning, we will hear about Jesus preaching. We will see another miracle, but there is another aspect of Jesus' ministry that is being especially held out for us, and that is the ministry of making disciples, of gathering the lost, not just healing them, not just delivering, but calling, bringing them to himself, involving them even in his own work. This is the end to which that ministry of being set free was directed. He doesn't heal us just so we can go off. He doesn't just say, you're forgiven, you may go. You are adopted, you may come. He brings us to himself to be with him, to even be involved in the things that he does, and gives us a life with him and for him. So what does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? We'll see a little bit of that in our passage this morning. Let me pray and I will read. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom that we might hear your word and be changed by it. Pray that those who don't know you might hear you calling them by name and they would come and follow you. Lord, we ask that you would correct our faults and help us to find our refuge in you and to renew our walk with you, our service to you for the sake of our fellow men and for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1, this is God's word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that the Bible teaches us about two things in particular: what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. We see both of those things in this passage. It shows us a bit more about our Lord's heart, our Lord's ministry, our Lord's power and authority. It also shows us a little bit about what our response to him ought to be, how we are to respond to that authority, to that power, to that holiness, and to his calling. We see more clearly here what sort of Savior God has provided for us and how his salvation calls us into his service, brings us into his service. So our passage this morning begins on the shore of Lake Gennesaret. I don't know why this lake has so many names: Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, there's another one, but Chenereth in the Old Testament. It's all the same lake. There's not that many of them in Israel. Jesus is still at the Sea of Galilee. He's probably still in Capernaum, because that is where Peter is from. That's where Peter lives. That's where John and James live. So they're probably still in Capernaum. That's not so important to Luke. It's just the occasion that he brings to us. Jesus is on the beach. It's not the Lord's day. He is in the middle of the week preaching. We know it's not the Lord's day because the fishermen have been out all night fishing. Jesus is still preaching. So he doesn't just preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He preaches sometimes in a cemetery. Sometimes he preaches on a mountain, in a field, in the desert, in a boat. He takes any opportunity, any place, any time to share the gospel. It's what he came to do. He came to preach God's word. And this morning we find him preaching God's word, turning a boat into a pulpit and preaching on the beach in the middle of the week. So here's the scene. Jesus is there on the beach. The people are pressing in on him. And you might know that in this case, it's hard to see him, hard to hear him. And nearby, there's a couple of disappointed fishermen, tired. They've been working all night. They've got nothing. They're out of their boats. They're cleaning their nets. And they're putting everything away for the day, drying out the tackle and so on. They're done. It's not the time to fish anymore. But Jesus decides to take over one of their boats, Simon's boat, Simon Peter, and to use it as his pulpit. So he gets into Peter's boat and sends him out again a little ways so he can preach to the people. Now, Peter was a fisherman. Lots of people around the Sea of Galilee were fishermen. It was a very common business, and also perhaps one of the most lucrative businesses you could have in Galilee. You always see Jesus eating fish. Everybody, the boys, you know, whenever they're eating, feeding 5,000, that's fish and bread. It's just about the most common thing you see them eating there. There's actually in Jerusalem, Nehemiah tells us, a gate called the Fish Gate, which speaks a little bit of how popular and how lucrative this business could have been, something of the trade, the volume of it. So Peter, if you look carefully in our passage, it seems to indicate that Peter is in charge of the boat. It's his boat. He's not just one of the crew. When they let down the nets plural, they plural, there's not just Peter there, but a group, and Peter seems to be in charge. There's another boat there, probably Zebedee's boat, with James and John, his sons, there. They're his partners in the work. But they are, although they're professional fishermen, they didn't get a good catch last night. They've been working all night. They've got nothing. And Jesus brings his boat out a little from the land so he can sit down and teach the people. Peter probably thinks that Jesus is just wants his boat at this moment. But, you know, Jesus is playing chess while everybody else is playing checkers. He's actually after Peter himself. He just doesn't know it yet. He's already begun to call Peter into his service in this. He brings him out from the boat. He's already separated Peter from the people. So here is Peter sitting in the boat, looking up at Jesus. He's got front row seats. He's keeping the boat steady, no doubt listening to everything that the Lord is saying, preaching about the kingdom of heaven and the good news that he brings. Now, Jesus' preaching was amazing. If Luke had recorded it, it would have been a great blessing to us. This is not what Luke wants us to focus on in this passage. He just says that Jesus is preaching to the people, and after he's done, he turns to Peter, and he says, let's go out. So he's probably expecting Jesus to say, all right, you can bring me back to the shore. Instead, let's go out to the deep and throw your nets out for another catch. And here things change a little bit. Peter's probably been appreciating Jesus' ministry, appreciating his teaching. If you want to use my boat as a pulpit, that's fine. If you want to use my boat to fish with, well, now you're kind of getting into my space a little bit. I'm a fisherman. Now, I'm not a rabbi, you're the rabbi, but I'm a fisherman, and I know when is the right time to fish. But Jesus demonstrates his authority over Peter. I'm taking over your boat, and we're going fishing at the wrong time of day. It's probably the middle of the day now, and Peter objects a little bit. To his credit, he obeys him. He obeys. But there's some reluctance there. There's a little bit of this. You know, he's getting ready to say, I told you so. You know, when he's like, Lord, we fished all night. We caught nothing. But I'm going to humor you here. We'll take the boat out, and we'll do it out of respect. Out of respect. But this is kind of a silly time to do this. They take the boat out. You can imagine them throwing the net over. Okay, see, are you happy now? And then all of a sudden the boat lurches. This is where the fish is flying in to the net. So much so that the nets begin breaking. And now they're desperate. Now, if you've been to Capernaum, I know some of you have been to Capernaum, and you can see all the way over to the other side from there. So anybody who's still on the beach wondering what are they doing at this time of day, probably see some chaos unfolding in front of them. They signal to the other boat, get over here, help us. And so the nets are breaking. There's so many fish. Both boats are filled. And Peter, you know, he could be thinking, this is the guy I need to hire. You know, we would do great in business together. Yeah. He doesn't think that. Instead, he is overwhelmed by Jesus' holiness, Jesus' power, Jesus' authority, that Jesus can fish better than fishermen can, that Jesus is, it's a strange theme, actually, that you see throughout the Gospels. He's the Lord of the sea. You know, it won't be the only thing. There'll be multiple times when a miraculous catch a fish or catch a fish with a coin in it, or Jesus will still the sea, the storm, or Jesus will walk on the sea, showing a little bit of a glimpse of his dominion. It was promised to Adam and Eve that they would have dominion over the fish of the sea, the first thing that God mentions, the birds of the air. Jesus is the second Adam, the last Adam. He has all authority in heaven and on earth over all creatures, over all people, over the fish, over the wind, over the waves. He is the king. Just a glimpse of this is revealed a little bit to Peter. And Peter is overwhelmed with who Jesus is. He's seen other miracles already. Jesus already healed his mother-in-law. And is this one, so close to home. He's right there. He's feeling the weight. He's never felt anything like this before. It's the catch of his life. Two boats are filled to the point of sinking. And Peter, in the midst of all this chaos, falls to his face, falls before Jesus' knees in all the fish, groveling there. Depart from me, Lord. Now, he's overwhelmed because what he's saying doesn't really make that much sense. I don't know where he expects Jesus to go. They're on a boat. But he's, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So when he sees who Jesus is, it's also kind of a mirror revealing to him for the first time who he is. And it's the same way for anyone who sees the Lord. It is a universal reaction when God's majesty is revealed that humans are undone. You know, unbelievers say sometimes, if God's real, why doesn't he reveal himself? And I think, no, you don't really know what you're asking. You don't want him to reveal himself to you right now. You would be terrified. Just a glimpse of Jesus' majesty, his authority, and he is afraid. The children of Israel, after they had seen God's power, his love clearly rescuing them, when he came down on the mountain, we don't even want to hear his voice. You go talk to him. Isaiah, he's not anybody. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's an Israelite. He's a prophet. He's a pretty good guy. When he sees God's glory in Isaiah 6, he says, I am undone. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. That's what, when we truly recognize what we are, it's so easy for us to try to compare ourselves to other people. I'm a pretty good person. At least I'm not Hitler or something like that. But when we see who Jesus is, when we see who God is, then we truly realize who we are and how awful our sin is. That the holiest people, the best men, are laid waste before God. John the Apostle himself, even though he would be comfortable sometimes leaning against Jesus' breast, when Jesus reveals himself in Revelation 1, he falls down like a dead man. Daniel, in the Bible, a wonderful man, falls down before God. It is universal. God's holiness reveals to us how sinful, how ugly, how short we have fallen of the glory of God. And that is what Peter begins to realize. Depart from me, Lord. That's his response. I have no place around you. You shouldn't be on my boat. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Depart from me, Lord. This, though, is not the end of the relationship with Peter. In a great sense, it is the beginning. It is the beginning of every disciple's relationship with the Lord. Some recognition of God's holiness, God's majesty, God's power, and also along with it, a recognition of our need. If people don't realize that they need a Savior, they don't want a Savior. Jesus would have to say over and over again, I came to call the sinners, not the righteous. So the Pharisees, they would struggle so much with Jesus because they didn't think that they needed a Savior. Our call to discipleship, it begins with God's call. It is his divine prerogative to call us. He is the one who calls us by name. We did not choose him. He chooses us. He calls us, and his sheep hear his voice, and we come and follow him. But it also begins with our sense of needing him, that he is the Savior that we need, and we are sinners. Well, Peter, he recognizes his sinfulness, and as he usually does, poor Peter, he always puts his foot in his mouth. He draws the wrong conclusion from it. Depart from me, Lord. I have no place with you. If he had been more mature, he would have said, come to me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I need a Savior, and you're the only one. And later on, that's what he would say. Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. But at this point, he's just overwhelmed with his sinfulness, and he just wants Jesus away, like Adam, trying to hide himself from the Lord. The Lord, in his mercy, in his gentleness, says, do not fear. From now on, you will be fishing men. You will be a fisher of men. In another place, Jesus had said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is a wonderful story. It shows God's power, shows his dominion, his authority. It shows us his holiness. It also shows us what being a disciple involves and what it will include. So Peter is a good example for us in this. A disciple is someone who listens to the Lord. A disciple is someone who hears God's call. A disciple is someone who is convicted of what his sin, and he recognizes Jesus as a Savior. But a disciple is also someone who is called to learn from the Lord, to follow him. And so we see this new aspect of Jesus' ministry here. He has come not just to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John tells us that was one of the things that Jesus came to do, to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus, first, before he preaches the gospel to anybody or heals anybody, he goes out into the desert, deals with Satan, binds the strong man, then he plunders his house. So this is one aspect of Jesus' ministry. Secondly, Jesus said he came to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he says in the end of chapter 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, for I was sent for this purpose. His ministry, another aspect of it, Luke is almost holding it up like a diamond, turning it, helping us to see every facet of Jesus' ministry so we can understand who he is and what he came to do. Healing people. But finally here, this gathering disciples. And this is what we see when he calls Peter. He sees his sin and he calls him to himself. From now on, you will be catching men. When Jesus calls us to himself, I want you to see also that it's simultaneously a call to mission. He doesn't just say, follow me, watch what I do. He's telling Peter that he will be involved in the work that Jesus will do. Don't just watch me catch men. From now on, you will be catching men. So part of being a disciple means joining in Christ's work. This will be a complete break for Peter. Well, the boat goes to land. I don't know what they do with the fish. They probably sell it off and take care of people. Jesus wouldn't waste things. Even when he multiplied food, he made sure they gathered up everything. But Peter leaves it all. He doesn't leave after they had caught nothing all night and he's tired of his job. He leaves after he's got the best catch of his life. And he leaves it all behind. He leaves everything behind to be with the Lord. Peter has found something better. He has found something worth more than two boats full of fish, being with the Lord. So Peter is now going to submit to God's will in everything. That's part of what a disciple is as well, someone who submits to God's will. Earlier, Peter, he could decide where to fish. He could decide where the boat goes, when they're going to fish, what he's going to do, where he's going to live, so on. He was in charge. But being in a disciple now means following Jesus. If you recognize Jesus has authority, you must submit to him. Peter recognizes that. So now he's not going to tell Jesus where to go. He's not going to decide where to go. If Jesus wants to go to this town, that's where Peter goes. If Jesus wants to focus on this ministry, that's what Peter does. From now on, he will be submitting to the Lord. That's part of what it involves as a disciple for all of us. That you, recognizing that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And therefore, you are to glorify God. Your life is not determined by your bucket list, you know, or your plans of what you hope to accomplish in life. You submit to the Lord Jesus and where he leads you. And if that is drastically different from the place that you had hoped for, so be it. He knows better. He is your God, and we must submit to him. Being a disciple means recognizing Christ's authority over your life in particular. It won't be going out and being a missionary for everybody. It won't, but even at the end of John, Jesus will have, there's a similar miracle where this kind of happens again. I'll mention it a little bit later, but Jesus will be walking with Peter on the beach, John walking behind him. And he says, from now on, you're gonna suffer with me later on. And Peter says, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. And so we see there, even among the apostles, there was some distinction of what their ministry was, what their calling was. So not everybody, not all of you are called to follow Jesus in the same way. You're not all called to be an evangelist. You're not all called to go be an apostle, to be a missionary. Evangelism will be a part of every Christian's life, but not everybody is called to leave their occupation and do something completely different. But it does involve being willing to leave everything. When you recognize he has authority, it's authority over your whole life. It's not Sunday morning only. It's everything. That nothing can stand in the way. And so for Peter, it means leaving everything. It reminds me of Elisha. You remember that when Elisha was called by Elijah and he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He's probably got a pretty good farm to be doing this. And when Elijah calls him, he sacrifices the oxen, burns them on the implements that he was threshing with, gives it to the people, leaves everything, and follows him. Peter might be in a pretty lucrative position here. He might be not just a real poor guy. He might be doing pretty well like Elisha was. They recognize something more valuable has come, and they go, they leave it all for him. For us, that means oftentimes leaving family, leaving jobs, leaving where we're living, leaving our comforts. For some people, for all of us, it involves leaving sin that so easily holds us back from following Christ. But there is a letting go of something and going on to something better. And this involves, being with Jesus will involve a lot of difficulties. One, you're not your own. You never were your own. But recognizing that you're submitting to his leadership, his lordship over everything you do, For Peter, it will also be recognized, it will also involve suffering. He knows that Jesus has already been oppressed. They tried to kill Jesus in his own hometown already, right from the beginning. I mean, from the moment Jesus was born, people were trying to hunt him down. So, like Elisha again, joining Elijah, someone who was hunted down and oppressed, the call to discipleship is a call to suffer. Peter, of all people, knew this, especially as he saw later on Jesus suffering on the cross. And he would write in his own letter, 1 Peter, "For you were called to this purpose, to suffer, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." That's Peter later on, recognizing that the call to discipleship is a call to suffer. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And that's tough. It makes us hesitate. Being a Christian doesn't mean that everything's going to go really well for you from now on, that all your diseases will be healed and everybody will love you. It won't. If anybody wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, come follow me. That's what the call involves. It is a call to suffer. But Peter, in the same letter, will also say, "For we were called for this purpose, that we might inherit a blessing." Is the Christian life more defined by suffering or by blessing? It's both, but it's more by blessing, because even when you suffer, you are blessed, Peter says. That when we are persecuted for Christ's sake, we rejoice because our reward in heaven is great. Peter recognizes that, yes, there will be suffering, but there is something much greater than that. Worth it. Worth giving up everything for. The missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." If you take God as your portion, he is God forever. These fish will rot in a few days. Two boatloads of fish are not worth being with the Lord. So Peter, he leaves it. Even at this moment, Peter sees the exceeding value of being with Jesus. This is one of the great blessings of being with the Lord, following him in his being a disciple, is that you're with Jesus. You get to be with the Lord. That is what makes heaven heaven. For Paul, it was being with Jesus. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm looking forward to the fruit, the streets of gold." It was being with the Lord. That is the great blessing that every believer has access to. God is our portion. God is our reward. It amazes us when people like missionaries will give up everything and go to some place where they are martyred. And we think, what a waste. You know, or people will leave their jobs and to be associated with Jesus, but disciples know better. They know, I just got the biggest bargain that's ever been offered to be with the Lord. Elisha left his farm. Moses left the treasures of Egypt. Hebrews 11 tells us that he would rather be associated with the sufferings of the people of Israel than have the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Moses left the treasures of Egypt. Abraham left Ur. And they all left feeling like they made out like bandits. Because the disciple also recognizes that all things are lost in comparison with knowing Christ. That's what Paul thought. He went through so much suffering. And he thought, he was the luckiest man alive to be with Jesus. He who has Jesus has God. God gives us himself in Christ. And he who has God has him forever. Fullness of joy, rivers of pleasure, crowns of life, weights of glory. Peter now has only begun to grasp this, but even now at this moment, he recognizes Jesus is better. So we see this discipleship involves listening to Jesus. It involves submitting to his will, being willing to enter into his suffering, share his sufferings. It involves being with Jesus. And leaving things behind, and it also involves being involved in his work. So I entitled this sermon, Called to Fellowship. Because on the one hand, we're called to fellowship with Jesus. But there's another sense in which we are fellowshipping in his work. So as we come to Jesus, he doesn't need us. But as we come to him, he is glad to involve us. Sometimes, you know, as dads, you might be carrying a heavy box, and it would be probably easier and better for your back just to do it yourself, but you enlist a few little people to come and help you carry it so they can be involved in your work, and then you thank them for it. You celebrate. They participate in the reward of it. Jesus, he's been doing fine by himself. He doesn't need Peter's help. He doesn't need some random fisherman to help him heal people, cast out demons, to win people to himself. But this is part of the wonder of the gospel, that when God calls you, he doesn't just forgive you. He calls you into ministry, to be with him, to share in his work. Some of you are going to be going to Slovakia soon, sharing the gospel there. Jesus doesn't need you, honestly. He doesn't. I've been a missionary a long time. I've felt useless many years. Jesus doesn't need us. But it's the privilege of being with him, sharing in his work, and being able to tell others, and then to think at the end of it, we share in his reward. And know that he did it all. And so this is a wonderful blessing that not just people who go to Slovakia, but every single Christian, you share in God's work. When we pray, when we give, when we love, everything that we do, we are entering into Christ's life, to his ministry. We're having our values, our goals conform to his will in our ministry. It's amazing that at the end of John, after the resurrection, Peter has once again fallen. He's denied the Lord 3 times. He again feels like a very sinful man. He's out on the Sea of Galilee with some of the other disciples, fishing once again. Jesus appears on the beach. He doesn't know it's Jesus. And Jesus says, throw the nets out on the other side. Children, have you caught any fish? They haven't. All night they've been working. Again, nothing. And they throw that net over, and they feel that boat lurch again. And John says, it's the Lord. This time, Peter, knowing that he's a sinful man, doesn't say, depart from me, Lord. He puts his garment on. He jumps in the water, swims to shore before the boat gets there to be with the Lord. This is some of that maturity. He's sinful. He knows that's the Savior. He goes to him. Once again, Jesus restores him, calls him to ministry. Peter, do you love me? He doesn't say, don't do that again. He says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs. And in one moment, he is forgiving, also restoring, and calling him into his own ministry again. And Peter is reminded of this, that he is called to be a fisher of men. Weeks later, Jesus has ascended into heaven. Peter will be preaching at Pentecost. And 3,000 people will come to know the Lord in one day. Just like that boat lurching, the fish, the net breaking. He knows this is Jesus' work. Jesus did this. He poured out his spirit. He has made me a fisher of men. You know, this is a little bit of a tangent, but there's a lot of evangelistic methods out there. Evangelism explosion, the gospel bridge, the four spiritual laws, the wordless book. Hopefully you've learned some of it because it helps to share your gospel. But one thing that's often neglected in our sharing of the gospel is, you know, Evangelism 101, following Jesus. Because this is where evangelism comes from. This is Jesus' method. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's Jesus who turns us into evangelists. Jesus who turns us into people who will catch people for the Lord. How do we do it? Not by having a perfectly scripted, you know, evangelistic message, but follow the Lord and it will happen. Know Jesus and you will be changed. So it shouldn't be I need to evangelize 2 people this week so I don't feel bad. But it'll be just overflowing in your life. I know the Lord. I'm becoming more and more like the Lord as I'm fellowshipping with him, walking with him, learning from him. And it just overflows into ministry. And Jesus is the one who makes us fishers of men. Peter realizes this when he preaches, and thousands come to him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls you to himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. If you know his majesty, you know his authority, you know that you must submit to him. He is the judge of the living and the dead. Everyone will be divided up at the end of the age according to whether or not they know him. You know you must submit to him. You know also that you are sinful if you recognize anything of his holiness. Do not let this cause you to run away. Put your garment on, jump in the water, get to him as fast as possible. He will receive you. Jesus knows better than Peter that Peter's a sinner. Isn't that why he's there? Peter thought he just wanted his boat. Jesus wanted Peter. He's there because Peter's a sinner and Peter needs a savior. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus will receive you if you come to him for forgiveness. Not only that, he will bring you to himself that you might be with him, and he will bring you into his ministry that we might do things that are eternally valuable and have treasures forevermore in knowing him, being with him. Brothers and sisters, you have been given a wonderful calling to be a disciple. He is worth leaving everything behind that you might be with him. I pray that you would hear his call today, that you would renew your sense of devotion to him, would come and be with him, follow him, and let him make you a fisher of men. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would humble us before you, help us to run to you, that we might know you, that we might learn from you, that we might be forgiven. We pray that you would help us to follow you in the calling that you have given us. Help us to share in your work, share in your goals, share in your values, to love the things that you love, to hate the things that you hate, to live for the things that you live for. Lord, thank you for calling us to yourself. Help us Help us to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.